Australian Bible Church, December the 2nd, 2012. Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. And this morning, the wonderful fact of God, Creator, Redeemer. We're dealing in the book of Job here. And this wonder is brought home to us in very fundamental ways through the book of Job. We're looking, in fact, and our subheading is Barren Protestations. Talking about God is not the great thing. Talking rightly about God is far better. Acting rightly is for the same better phase. Barren protestations and true grounds of faith. It's not enough to look good, you've got to be good. It's not enough to look right, you've got to be right. It's not enough to talk about truth, you've got to have truth. In the book of Job, these things are made fundamentally clear under the most provocative sort of situations. Looking this morning at Job 12, verse 13 to Job 13, verse 23. Just a taste of that as our initial look. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Taking another section with 16. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He made it all. He gave liberty. And he is the author of it all. And what you do with your love and your liberty is a variant either for or against what you're made for. As a fountain pen, you can write. Or you can use yourself as a mini plow to your nibs bent. Verse 20, he deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. And how often do you see foolishness? Politics is a good looking glass because it's such a large scope. You cannot believe that such foolishness, such fat-headedness, such arrogance, such egomania, such paranoia, such unfaithfulness could possibly be. But it is. It reminds you that the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Verse 24, he takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. How many people say, what is my identity? A bit passe now, but the same problem is there. Who am I? What am I? What am I for? Let's do this. Let's go down to Victor Harbour and let's get rid of virtue. Or sobriety, or our futures. Let's do it. Why? Well, I don't know. It's done. Oh, I see. Verse 25, they grope in the dark without light. They take drugs to ruin the equipment they're given. Do they take an axe to their cars? He makes them stagger like a drunken man. Well, it's all there. It's nothing new. It's just that it's coming in greater and greater intensity and immensity as our billions pour out and the corruptions and the rottenness begin to reek from past centuries and to grow in their odoriferousness into our present one. So we're looking at the actualities, first of all, of incomparable reason. With him our wisdom and strength, he has counsel and understanding. What gives reason, and we are recipients of reason, we all reason, some reasonably well, but there are standards. What gives reason has to have it. It doesn't come from nowhere. And what has it can't have it given by nothing. It is eternal. It's the continual source. And our resource and recourse, in fact, the word logos can mean reason and cause and word and expression. It's all of that. I'm taking this facet at the moment because this is the emphasis in Job 12, 13 on to the 25. Indeed, he who gives it is the cause of all that is limited. You and I are limited. By whom? Through what? Matter is limited. The DNA is limited. It is all addressed, expressed. It has a cause. And he acts with intelligence and discretion and prudence. And he creates such things variably amongst his different creatures. Some of the sea lions sort of failed to impress me with any thoughts of wit, whereas some other elements of the creation are far more obviously presented with wit, though not necessarily wisdom, though the two can go together. Take our own construction, the stuff where you don't have a choice. Our DNA is now shown to have 80% functionality. That is to say, it works, it does things. It is like a vast bank of operators. And constantly, the stuff which once was called junk is now seen 80% from just a small portion of what's already surveyed to be turning off and on genes and doing a very agile work, an absolutely essential base and foundation. How often does our generation forget you need a foundation? This so-called junk is a base and foundation for the extreme magnificence of the witty wisdom, the witty inventions that God has made. And cited research shows that when all the things that they haven't yet finished researching have been finished, they think a good expectation it will be 100% functional. That's the stuff that brings the babies into men and women, as far as the physical is concerned. It had to be done. People tend to forget in this age of welfare, if you want something to be made to work with brilliance and purpose and aim and ability and integrity and a specifiable result and to be conserved as it is in this world, you need work. I work and my Father works also, we heard from Christ. So this genome, this whole set of instructions which comes, has got wisdom. With God our wisdom and strength, he has counsel and understanding. For a good 6,000 years of usage, these genes of ours, this genome has shown agility, ability, facility. Babies keep coming, and the mothers and the fathers say, goo or ah, as the case may be. And the baby says, goo or ah, as the case may be. And it grows. And a mind develops, and a spirit comes, and a surge arises, and a man or a woman is created. 6,000 years. Invisible. Unheard. Magnificent in result. And so we, in our seeking, in our research, have a foundation, and a funding, and a reason for our reason. And we have a reasonable world which our reason can investigate because it's all made with him with whom our wisdom and strength, who has counsel and understanding. And when the world begins to wake up to the fact that it's not wise from nowhere, but witless because it's abandoned the wisdom of its maker, its problems will disappear just as quickly as it repented. And so it's a regeneration which brings a new sort of a babe in Christ. And so the actualities of incomparable reason having been looked at and our survey having taken us down Job 12, 13 to 25, or more particularly 13 to 21, we come to the puniness of pious platitudes. Job was a great man. My own personal impression is that he was perhaps a little too aware of himself. I mean, I don't mean he was a proud, foolish man, but he seems to have rather relished coming into a place and having everybody note him and feel the impact of his abilities. He had the abilities. He may have been a bit too self-aware, but that wasn't the point. He certainly doesn't seem to have been proud. He was a philanthropist of the first order. He had heart. He considered his employees. He was trying to help those who were drifting, troubled, bereft, widows, orphans, whatever. He was at. His heart was there. He was trying to build up a sort of kingdom of loveliness. And Satan wouldn't have it. And he says, Job, ha! He's in it like all the rest, in effect, for what he can get out of it. That explains an awful lot, you know. Envy is so near to the human heart. I never forget talking with a couple of economists when I was studying economics at Sydney University. I was talking to them personally and bringing the gospel to them, incidentally, and one of them said, it doesn't matter how much anyone's going to have, so long as somebody else has something, they'll be wanting that too, there'll be a comparison, they'll never be satisfied just with what they've got. That, of course, is a point of view, but the point is that it's an extremely common sin. Covetousness. What's in it for me? Yes, it's far removed from what else can be found in mankind, such as people sacrificing themselves in battle to prevent their women, folk, and children becoming slaves to knaves. But it is nevertheless a strong, strong tendency in cynics. Like Trimagen is all there is. So the devil, the world's proto-cynic, is saying, Job, ha! Serve you why? He's on the good wicket. Not that Satan would have been talking cricket, but that's how we'd put it nowadays. All right? Don't kill him, but you can touch him. God gave him permission to cause pain and suffering, difficulty. Along with it went social degradation. The remorseless misinterpretation by friends. I know it. I've seen it a lot. They're like my friends. But why shouldn't he be put to the test? What's wrong with a test? And if you love God, why object to being used in a test? To show others the reality of what cynics disagree with. To show others that your devotion is to a God worthy of devotion. That it's integumental. That it's as real as love. That's as genuine as the ocean is wet. When, therefore, Job's friends, in effect, began to say things, not in these bold terms, but like this, you wicked old sinner, what have you been up to? You're only going to get what you deserve. It's like that all throughout life. You be righteous, you'll be upright, you do the right thing, you'll find it, what goes round comes round, you'll inherit, you'll be there, you'll be on top, you'll flourish. But in your case, of course, you're not. That's pretty obvious. So, look, the main thing is repent. Get on with it, man. You know, don't be stuck up. Just acknowledge your sins and get on with it. God's very gracious and everything will be fine. Lovely friends. Of course, it was obvious that they were going to be rebuked. They were going to be rebuked. And rebuked is precisely what they were. Job says 13:3, I would speak to the Almighty. Job doesn't want philosophical wonderments. He doesn't want God to be second-guessed. He wants to talk to the Almighty and find out for himself. I desire to reason with God. God is immensely reasonable. But as with a silly chattering child, Mommy, I want an ice cream. Mommy, why can't I have it? What murder of mankind is expressed in such undisciplined children? Discipline makes for meekness and quietness. It's not suppression to help a good athlete, a good house, horse, or a good kid to show the wonders of which they're capable. To allow them to ruin themselves into pathetic mockery of humanity is neither good education nor wise counsel. Job says to them, it's your forgers of lies. He hadn't done all the sorts of things that they'd suggested. Of course he's a sinner. By the way, for any who think they're perfect, if you're perfect now, you can't be a Christian. All have sinned. If anyone says he has not sinned, he deceives himself. Anyone who's perfect is not a Christian if he's a pure human being on this earth. Strong character. Reinforced spirit, illuminated heart, the love of God in your heart, seeking the wise thing with sacrificial intensity? Yes, 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 of course. Perfect? Oh, no. Paul says, we have not yet apprehended. Let those who are mature realize these things. You've got a long way to go. Many are the mistakes you make on the way. Don't kid yourself. On the other hand, don't imagine that anything less than the absolute love for God, first and foremost, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is to be put aside. But you're not perfect. You're far from it. You are worthless physicians, says Job to his friends in 13:4. Oh, that you'd be silent. I love this part. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. If you were to close down on your philosophical nostrums and your simplistic philosophies and cease acting as though it's as simple as you maintain, that if you're nice and good, it'll be nice and good for you. If you stop this drivel, if you stop calling me a monstrous sinner because I'm suffering monstrously, if you stop second-guessing God, if you stop talking about this, you'll be wise. Say nothing. That'll be a great improvement. Job had had about enough. Then he says in verse 6, now hear my reasoning. You speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Would you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? A most fascinating thought. Are you going in the way we've just described in simplistic, superficial foolishness? Are you going to make reasons for God when it's not God you're talking about? You're talking about someone with a different sort of world than this one is. A little world, goody-goody gets getty-getty. That's not the sort of spaghetti we have. It's tangled. There are numerous things. Some people are being rebuked for wickedness. Some people are being tried in suffering to show the love of God. Some people are being miraculously healed. Others are being brought down to death because of sin. Others, again, are being martyred. There is a whole panoply, a vast mess of singular things going on. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. If you know him, you can know that, because you know him and you know what he's like. But if you don't know him, the Bible says you're like the chaff. If your heart's turned from God, you're like the chaff that the wind blows away. Think of a piece of chaff. It says, hey, why did I hit that bin there? The answer is because wind blew you. You have no integrity. You're just a thing in a mist of forces. If that's the way you want to think of it, that's the way you're going to get it. If you want to be chaff, then laugh when you hit everything and everything hits you. You've chosen the path of chaff with your chafings against God. Well then, laugh in the path of chaff if that's the way you want it. So, Job was weary with all this sort of mistalk and teaches us that if you're going to defend the gospel, defend what's there, not some foolish nostrum. Oh, that you be silent of your wisdom. 13:3, I would speak to the Almighty. He wants to get a personal acquaintance with the actual realities of the wisdom and understanding of the mission and purpose that God has for the world, for him. He wants to understand directly. He doesn't want to just wander about. That's the marvel. The logos that means reason also means expression, also means word, and he's the word of God. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He's the expression of God so that he is the exact image of his being. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. That you should honor the Son even as you honor the Father. The fact that the Son humbled himself to become a man doesn't mean that he's lesser. Rather, if it were possible, greater. For what humbles himself to attain a sacrificial end, to secure people as friends and children of God, that is greatness indeed. And Job gives us some very interesting insights, which we'll look in just a moment. So 13:8, would you show partiality for him? Would you try and make things look better for God by having a simple, untrue and unfounded philosophy about it all? So people know isn't really right? Forget it. Deal with the facts. But Job cracked a little. He had some blemishes as a batsman. And in 9:24 he says this, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked, He equals God. He covers the faces of its judges. If it isn't he, who else could it be? Oh, beware when you have a grievance and a grief. Beware lest your grief makes of you a puppet and you spit out folly. In a moment, roused. God says to Job toward the end, would you annul my judgment that you might justify yourself? Remember the Pharisees, those that justified themselves? Would you condemn me so that you might be justified? Will you presume so far? Would you have the morality and the wisdom to survey me and find my flaws and faults when you are my offspring, and the reason with which you do it, and the knowledge with which you do it, and the cultivated integrity with which you do it has one origin, the one you now would criticize? Would you dare? Job says, oh, I repent, I'm sorry. But he went a long way first. But we mustn't overemphasize this. He bore with much, and he testified again and again and again how God is faithful and wise and just and has understanding and is true and cannot be wrong. But at the personal level, he wavered, he quivered, he became inconsistent, and he allowed these things to come from time to time from his mouth, just as Peter allowed something at a particular time, but not characteristically, to come from his mouth. I don't know the man, says Peter, you remember? Beware of those little utterances that can come from moments of grief when you depart in your soul into an outburst. Beware of the outburst. For all that was a corrective to Job, but in essence, he was sound. Now we find that truth is both exact. The truth is, you can't just generalize it, it is what it is. Truth is both exact and exacting. Science is a good expression of it, but only one. Logic is another. Logic in its own right. Logic is a formal mode, is distinct from what it investigates. You've got to be exact. It's not you're saying, oh, somewhere around there. It's in that ballpark. But because it's exact, the truth, it's exacting. You can't do what Job's friends did, make all sorts of estimates without adequate empirical base and without really examining the topic. Truth is exact, so it's exacting. God's ways can be very exacting. If you want to love God in spirit and in truth, then you have to be very exacting of your spirit. How can you love him in truth if you dally in spiritual slumbers when you should be alert, like a horse that's dazing while it's galloping? Extremely dangerous, needs correction. And I love the part in Job 13, 14 to 19, when Job says, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Remember the judge in Gilbert and Sullivan? Let me speak! So Job is talking to the numerous friends to say, let me speak. Then let come on me what may. There is a certain roving ruthlessness, a relentless desire with Job that I cannot but admire, though it isn't necessarily always prudent, but at least he's going to get to the base of things. Then let me come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Because of sincerity, because of insistence on truth, because he wants to know what's what and he wants to do what's right. I'm not playing around. I'm not doing dreadful things as you seem to imagine. I'm looking for the truth, you say. Though he slay me, comes this immortal statement, yet I will trust him. Every Christian has to do that. It doesn't matter whether the Lord seems to be allowing people to tread on your corns, to hit your sore elbow. It doesn't matter whether people seem to snipe down at your nose and to cut your face off at the countenance. Even if he slew you, think of all those people that the Chinese have slain, and the people in the Middle East have slain, and that Russia has slain. Some 80 million attributed to Mao's work through slaughter and famine. Though he slay me, Many of these have stood up to the last. Literally. Therefore, do not be too sensitive. Yet will I trust him. But the path that I love is the way. He just reveals the foible that follows. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Glorious, absolute. But then he has to add, even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Now, that does have just a slight look of moral retardation. Well, I mean, God's right and trust is right, and I don't care what it costs. But I am going to make jolly sure that my point is faced and that I get this thing straight, and I'm not going to back down and pretend that A is B and B is A or that A minus is A. I am going to defend my ways. I sometimes think, of Simon Peter, a lovable character. And Paul comes along to him as he's reading Galatians and tells him where he's wrong. We don't hear Peter saying, "Now listen here, Paul, I may have made a bit of a mistake here. I might point out that you made a bit of a mistake on occasion, eh? I can remember a few things about you a few years ago, eh? People in prison, all that sort of stuff. Listen, Paul, don't get too big. Don't get too swollen-headed. Don't you just imagine you can come in. Look, you could have done this privately. You could have spoken to me in a gracious fashion. And what have you done? You've come blustering in here, boisterously making a glorious Pauline assertion to make me shrivel like a worm and then tread me under the foot. Listen, Paul." And Paul... Now, I'm not saying Paul was wrong, but I'm saying I can imagine a very different reaction from a Peter who, while he could be a leader and strong and unsung, he humbled himself a great deal more than you might imagine. And that is part of a great leader. Yet I will defend my ways. Job, as a matter of fact, was being used. All right. So what's wrong? I'm being used. I object. You're just using me. That's what people can say to one another. But when you willingly have yourself in the hands of the Almighty God, who in compassion has blotted out your sins and brought you into the adoption of children for eternity, it is a privilege to be used. Not everybody gets into the first 11. Not everybody in the first 11 insists on being a wicket keeper or a bowler or a batsman or at this level of order. It's a privilege to be called. It's a delight to be able to find your place. If it's so of a cricket team, how much more in the kingdom of heaven? To be used is glorious. Your reasonable service is to be a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 tells us. Job was to be used as an example of truth in love, truth in worship, swallowing up self-interest and keeping none of it. If I can serve, if I can show, for Job, if I can show that it's true reverence, utter love, passionate desire, acknowledgement of the magnificence of the living God which incites me to all I do, and not the fact that I'm rich. It has nothing to do with it. Take away the riches. The Lord gives, the Lord took away, said that Job originally. Job was to show the reality of sincerity, the majesty of God, and the fact that God, because of who he is and what he is an incalculable attraction and the uttermost of the desiderata that you could imagine. That was the service, and that brings us to a major point. If you have been delivered from hell and death and justice and judgment, and if you have been regenerated into a condition which can be moved and changed like a sculpture and made more and more acceptable to God whilst underwritten from the first, freely, then what's this talk of justice? Why did God do this to me? Why should I be chosen to have this happen to me? Look at him. Why? If justice gives you hell, why do you complain, you might say to any concern, that such and such is unjust to you? If justice means eternal destruction, eternal separation, eternal segregation from the spiritual magnificence of your Creator, if that's what justice brings you, why talk of justice when for God's sundry, spiritual, sublime purposes you are made to suffer this or that or this and then that and then that and then that? Brothers, don't think it strange when these fires come to you, the same as accomplished in your brethren, Peter tells us. That's not just. That's not fair. Why isn't it fair? Why isn't it fair if you're a wicked keeper that you sometimes get a sore back? Why isn't it? If you want to be one, why don't you understand that? In my experience, I've found that when things become impossible, God then does the impossible so one can go on impossibly to do what has to be done. And it's great. It even has an exuberant element, because to see how great your Father is who enables you to do what is seemingly impossible is sublime, because it shows that your God is really wonderful. Now, in Job 27, verse 2, as for God, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter. You see, a lot of bitterness is unnecessary. You've got to understand in the first place. As God lives, who has taken away my justice. As long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness. Now, the beautiful thing about that is, in the very way he expressed it, he spoke wickedness. He's already done it. He doesn't need to worry about the future. He's just done it. In the announcement about not doing it, he has done it. Incidentally, you know, God, the one who's taken away my justice. Oh! Now, in the general context, Job does allow these bleeps to come up, and putting them together, they make him be made to show a clear case that he criticizes God without understanding. He had a magnificent historic and epical opportunity to show the wonder and glory of God. There was no need to be bitter. His justice wasn't removed. If he'd had justice, he would have been removed. But it wasn't justice that was removed. It was comfort. Nevertheless, it reminds us, as you read in Acts 8:33, as Philip is speaking to the Ethiopian in the desert of Isaiah concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ, quote, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. His bearing of justice for us meant that what was just for him was taken away. But he was just so willing to bear justice, even if it seemed unjust, because it was a payment. And it was a vicarious taking of ours. So it was perfectly just, though, for him as an individual. Not that he's an individual, but as a separable person. For him, justice wasn't accorded. You are a criminal. You shall be crucified. That wasn't justice. The whole world should be crucified long before that. Total purity of an infinite character is a marvelous thing. To have it bear the justice due to others is a glorious thing. And there is the guarantee. There is the guarantee. God does love. God is to be worshipped. Love is real. God does engender love in people because he is lovely. That is demonstrated at Calvary. You don't need any individual little beings and deeds in your life when you suffer this and you suffer that. You don't need to say, why is God doing this? You have the proof of the principle of the love and mercy and tenderness and kindness and reliability and faithfulness and deliciousness of God expressed in these vast realities. You don't need to question it. We need to accept it and to realize it. It's already been posted up on the billboard of eternity for centuries and millennia. He's already paid, as you see in Romans 9 and 10, totally, once for all, with eternal redemption. concerning, therefore, justice being taken away, we have this similarity to Christ. Job is a portrait in advance. He's a forerunner. He's a type of Christ. Christ himself alone did the payment. So God is not a matter of self-serving mathematics. What do I get? What do I give? It's a matter of love, reality, majesty, and truth. Well, then who was wrong? Job or God? Job is wrong because in justice he omits the binding depth of sin. On the one hand, what he deserves, and the blessed cost of redemption as the express guarantee of the kindness of the heart of God on the other. Now, he was aware, you read in Job 19 that he was aware, oh, I know that my Redeemer lives in the latter days. He shall stand upon the earth, whom mine eyes shall see, and not another. He knows. Revelation had granted to him. Just as history has now fulfilled that revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's granted to us, he knows. But he failed to apply it to himself. That's all true. The Redeemer's there. All this is going to happen. All right. Then since the Redeemer does such things, you are the redeemed. Therefore, you needed redemption. And if he's the one that does all these things, why then, you don't need to whine. You don't need to be filled with woe. It's all been done for you. Apply it to yourself. Therefore, you are a usable instrument. Therefore, your reasonable service is to be a living sacrifice. Therefore, trust him in practice and not just in theory. You've got the proof. Use the theorem. Apply it in practice. Be a moral engineer and get yourself in the rigors of reality. Such then are some of the things that we find in Job in this particular area. If you are already endurance vile, Ephesians 2 tells us, without Christ, without hope, then why worry when you are lifted into a relationship with the God who becomes your friend, so that whatever you face it with him. And whatever the meaning, it's there. And by faith you walk with him and find out more and discover further and more, further and further as things happen. There is a reason for suffering. There is a reason. Stephen, as you read in Acts 7, shows not a little of it in dealing with the Jews of his day, the ones who crucified Christ. Just as so much of the world is trying to crucify the churches and the Jews and anything else they can get their hands on, and even the name of God, and start writing it with a small g, and every other way of trying to bring God under the caption, a part of culture, instead of man, a product of God, not of nothing. Not of something inadequate, of something that gives all that man can have of the majesty of reason, of desire of the heart, of the splendor of love, gifted to him, not for nothing, but on what is adequate for the performance, the basis and the foundation. Stephen addressing people who should have known such things, said to them, because in the last analysis, it's not God who's wanting to stop you get to what is good. He still loved the world. He would have all reconciled, as Colossians 1 tells us, to himself. It's only one thing in the last analysis, when you go right back to before time, when God chose people not in their works, but in terms of where love would reach. Anything reachable will be rich. If I hadn't come and done amongst you the works that no other man did, you would not have sin. But now, it's a test. God dispatches none out of some sovereign whim, caprice, or desire. He tells us, this is the condemnation. You have been, the light has come and you've desired darkness. It's yourself in the end. God's very clear. Job got a little mixed for a time, but only in a limited fashion. Stephen, about to be stoned because he had great faith and miracles and helped people so much, yes, about to be stoned. The world's like that. Doesn't like competition with its own cultural exclusion of God in his grace and majesty and purity and reality. I mean, it's all right to talk like Job's friends, but you must never get down to the nitty-gritty, to the reality, to the power and the grandeur, because the human race then can't act as if it were God, which it's now doing. With what results? Act as if you were a teacher when you're age 3, and the similar results would occur. So Stephen said to them, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit." There had been a movement amongst Israel over and over, the revivals, the restorations, but then the movement down, 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 down. An elephant slowly sitting on you. "You do always resist the Holy Spirit," he said, speaking of the nation and its declivity, ending up in the crucifixion of Christ by national judgment. "You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Circumcision was an expression of the removal of the impurity with which the race is endemically since the fall provided. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They're about to kill him, just as they killed Christ. They won't listen. They forgo their own mercy. They're going to have 1900 years of it. Time for a little speech. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as did your fathers before you. Beware of tradition. Beware of culture as king. Beware of any government which will set up some culture tyranny. Here is this council. Here is this committee. It will be filled with culture to the ears and to the nose and to the heights. It will breathe culture." What does culture mean? Well, what we're doing. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Well, it will breathe what we're doing to the utmost. It will sort of reflect us, yes. Reflect how we think, yeah. It will be just like us, and it will have all our principles enshrined. But our principles are very different. Yeah, but it will generalize in some special way, and in a mystical fashion, this committee will know. It will look at newspapers. "Ha! Look, he said that. That makes me feel bad." You have a look at Parliament, see what people are saying to each other. Make you feel bad, and make you feel you've been slaughtered 10 times in one morning. Adjectives are piled on adjectives without the slightest suggestion of evidence to show that they're true. They're used as a sort of blunderbuss technique, like a firing squad that's looking for a victim. "To have, therefore, some sort of mystical committee, which in some sort of brilliant manner is to interpret what in the world people do and call it culture, and then to put it into principles, or not, if it feels not, and then to look at a newspaper and say, that violates cultural concept number 343A. To look at websites and say, look at that person. He said something which we as culture kings do not agree with. That's wrong. Put him in prison. Fine him. Australia must realize that a new kind of religion is under construction. And the breach of all types of criticism, except what the Parliament through its committee, oh, independent of course, but not independent of creation by the government. If you're going to have Parliament able to slander and make laws which reduce the human race to total depravity and nothingness, governed by godlessness, culture as king, God in exclusion, new commandments to be read and turned into criticisms of newspapers and people and critics of critics so that other critics can't be, then Parliament can slander and slaughter to its heart's delight, making its new religions. And the committee can get rid of all talk to the contrary. And you begin to get more and more like the present work in Egypt. Anything which is brought contrary to what is necessary by the president cannot be criticized. In the democratic case, newspapers have to be shut down and people have to have their websites shut down. And so it is, Job brought forth the magnificence and the splendor of God. Job has shown the magnificence of reality, And Stephen has brought forth the expression of the sort of ordinary recalcitrance which will not listen. Job was eventually forgiven, the friends were rebuked, and the realities having been shown stand forever, expressive of the fact, trust God and don't make gods of your own. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you're reliable. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you hate hypocrisy. We thank you that you have wisdom. You can bring down as blatherers those who belittle you, who do not understand, who make it their business to parade a sort of paranoia, as if everybody must do what they're told, whether by Stalin, or whether by Mayo, or whether by the Muslims, or whether by the Buddhists, or whether by anybody else, rather than appealing in the love of God. Come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. Appealing to them to come into the door, where there's a free opportunity to part from the frenzied and perverted follies of men. Amen.